Turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, and we're bringing to a close this summer the study of strange passages, but we can always, anytime we want to, come back and pick a few more strange passages out and look at them. We've been seeing a number of places in the Bible, in the Word of God, that things happen that are sort of strange, that God does something that's a little bit different. We always go back to Isaiah 55, where it says, His ways are not our ways, and His thoughts are not our thoughts. As high as the Lord is from the heavens to the earth, so are His ways and His thoughts above us. So sometimes we see things in the Bible, and we go, I don't know. Why did that happen? I had a guy ask me the other day. As you know, there were actually 13 tribes. There are 12 tribes, but when you take Joseph, he had Ephraim and Manasseh. So there are 13 tribes when you count it that way. And they're listed in a number of places. But when you get to the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 7, during the tribulation, it says that there'll be 12,000 Jews from each of the 12 tribes, which makes 144,000. But guess what? The tribe of Dan and the tribe of Ephraim aren't listed there. And so somebody wrote me the other day and said, why are the tribes there? Do you know what I wrote back? I don't know. Nobody knows. So there are things in the Bible that you say, why is that there? You could say, I don't know why that's not there. We don't know what happened to Elijah and Enoch when they died. We don't really know where they went. We don't know if they went to the heavenly places or they went to the heart of the earth. We don't know. So there's things in the Bible, and that's some of the strange passages. In fact, we realize that we're infinite, we're finite, and He's infinite, that He is beyond us, that He sometimes does things, or we see things in the Bible that are beyond what we can imagine. Here's what we've seen over this study. We saw the talking donkey. We saw Balaam riding on the donkey, and God opened the mouth of an animal to actually stop him from doing something wrong. That's what He did. We saw that. Then we saw an angel. One angel killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night to fulfill a prophecy that God had told them that the Assyrians will not shoot an arrow into the city. They will not attack Jerusalem. And they were outside there ready to attack them. And so how in the world are they not going to attack? An angel killed 185,000. When they woke up that morning, a bunch of them were dead, and they just turned around and left. We saw raising the dead. That was the thing where Eutychus fell out the window. And we also talked about the difference between resuscitation, which is somebody being raised from the dead to die again, and resurrection, which is coming back from the dead never to die again, and Jesus is the first fruits of that. And so we talked about those kind of things. We then talked about the third heaven and paradise. You remember that? And that's really a unique thing because somebody talks about heaven, and we say, you're going to go to heaven, but in reality, almost every place in the Scripture, it's plural, and Paul talks about being caught up into the third heaven, and he talks about paradise, and we realize before Jesus died on the cross, paradise was in the heart of the earth. Now paradise is in the third heaven. And so we spent some time talking about that. And that's some hard things there. Then we took and looked at Elijah and the flaming chariot and how God took Elijah and let a flaming chariot come out of the sky and pick him up and take him away. But we don't know exactly where it took him. We know it took him back into the heavens, but does that mean he stayed in the heavens? What happened to him? He and Enoch are the only two people that we can see in the Old Testament that never physically died at this point. So what happened there? And so we looked at that. And then last week, we spent some time looking at a man named Melchizedek, who his name means king of righteousness. He was the king of Salem. He was a priest. He was a king and a priest and a foreshadow of Christ. And we spent a good bit of time looking at that. And that's just hard to figure out. Here's this man out of nowhere. His priesthood is out of nowhere. And he's a foreshadow of Christ. And since Jesus is of the tribe of Judah, and he is a priest, but his priesthood can't be Levitical because he's not from the tribe of Levi. His priesthood is after the order of Melchizedek. And so we spent some time looking at that last week. Well, this morning, we got one more. This one is not as complicated, but it's unique. And we're going to see Jesus walks on the water. And we say, okay, we know that. We know that's a famous story. They're in a boat and in a storm, and they see Jesus walking on the water. Well, what I want you to realize is there's actually four miracles in this story. Four miracles, not one. Because you say, Jesus walked on the water. That's a miracle. There's four miracles, and we're going to see them. And then there's a great story here that we can apply in our lives right now, and we'll see how that fits together. So let's look at it. So turn to Matthew 14, and I want to give you a little background. Most of you know I don't like water. I like water, but I don't like to be in the water. And I like to go to the beach and lay on the sand and everything and look out at the ocean, but I don't like to get in the ocean, and I don't really like to get, and it's, I have a fear of water. My mother and my twin sister and I, somehow we both afraid of water, and we just grew up that way. And so when I get in the water, like a pool, and it gets up to here on me, it bothers me. So once, I have a good friend, his name is Mike Ray, and he lives in Rolling Fork, Mississippi. But he actually was with me when I was coaching at Mississippi State. He was on one of my staff, where I had a staff of guys. And once, he lived in Vicksburg. I grew up in Vicksburg. There's the Mississippi River right there in Vicksburg. And most of you, if you've ever seen the Mississippi River, it's not a little bitty river. It's huge. It's the biggest river in North America. And I grew up in Mississippi, so we say, that's our river. I mean, I don't care what anybody else says, that's our river. And so it's huge. So one day he convinced me to get in this little boat with him on the Mississippi River. And I'm thinking, what am I thinking? I don't know. I mean, the boat was like a little fishing boat, a little rope. And so we're out on the Mississippi River. And the Mississippi River is big. It's huge. And even just if it's calm, it's huge. And so I'm in this boat with Mike, and I'm going, well, how long do you think we're going to stay out here? And he said, well, we're just for fun. And all of a sudden, a barge came down the thing. And you know those barges, the wake of those barges, those are gigantic. Well, all of a sudden, we see this barge, and we're going, Mike, look, there's this barge coming. He said, yeah, I don't think we can get back. And all of a sudden, I mean, that thing was going up. I mean, we're holding on, and the boat is going. I mean, it's throwing us up in the water. It's throwing up there. I mean, it was the scariest thing I just about ever been through. And I said to myself, if I ever get out of this, I will never get back on the Mississippi River. Let me just tell you that, okay? Now, we look at this passage, and these sailors, and when I say these fishermen, they're getting in the boat. They're on the boat all the time. They spend their lives on this boat. They go out at night and fish and everything. And they get on the boat, and a storm comes up so badly, they think they're all going to die. It's not just a little bitty storm. The boat is going up and down, and they're trying to row. They're even trying to row, and they can't move. And this is the setting of the story of where Jesus walks on the water. And so as we look at this passage, we're going to see the disciples in a boat in the Sea of Galilee and Jesus walking on the water. But there's a lot there. And what we're going to see is this. We're going to see four truths from this event, and we're going to see four miracles in this event. Now, we think of the miracles, but I want you to see some truths that we can apply in our lives even right now. So let's think about it. When you look in the Gospels, if you put them all together, there are 35 recorded miracles of Jesus. 35. Now, he did so many things. There's so many things that it says, and he did this here. But so you don't have a record of it, but you have at least 35 different miracles. There is one miracle that's listed in all four Gospels, and that's the feeding of the 5,000. Now, we all know that it wasn't 5,000. There was at least 20,000, probably, maybe 15,000. We'll talk more about it in a minute. How do we know that? But Matthew chapter 14, this is where we're going to begin. We're going to begin with Jesus with a group of people on a big old hill. And we're going to look at it. It's on the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee. I'm going to show you a map in just a minute. And all these people have come to hear Jesus teach, and they're all there, and they're all listening. And Jesus says, listen, let's get them something to eat, because if they go home, there's too far for some of them to go, and they may faint along the way. And, of course, the guys go, give them something to eat. We got nothing. You know, we'd have to come up with like a whole year's salary to come up with the money to try to feed all these people. And so if you look at Matthew chapter 14, look at verse 16. It says, but Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. But what did they have? Notice they said to him, what do they have? Y'all, without reading it, what do you know? How would they have? Five loaves and two fish. That's what they had. That's in this passage. Now, there's a time that he feeds 4,000. And all it mentions there is the bread. It says, we've got this with seven loaves of bread. And then he says, and some fish. But he doesn't tell you how many. This passage actually says five loaves and two fish. Now, I want you to understand something. A loaf wasn't like colonial bread like this. A loaf of bread might be something like if you go to a place and they give you a little piece of bread to go with it. That's what we're talking about. And the fish were not fish. They were like little bitty things. This is one of the other Gospels tells us that was a little boy's lunch that his mother and daddy had said, here, you've got to have something to eat. And so they had a couple of little bitty fish and maybe a little couple of pieces of bread. So they ended up with five little pieces of bread and two little fish. So it wasn't like, yeah, this is a flounder, you know, let's do something with this. So there's not much there. And so they look at Jesus and they go, we have five loaves and two fish. And he said, bring them to me. And I love this part right here. He said, ordering the people to sit down. It's kind of a special word, like, sit down. This giant crowd of people, and they're all standing there, and he says, sit down. And oh, by the way, we do it backwards. In that day and time, the teacher sat down and the people stood. So they've been all standing up, watching Jesus teach at the bottom of the hill. At the bottom of the hill, right behind Jesus, is the Sea of Galilee. He's standing in front of the Sea of Galilee on the shore, basically, and he's teaching a whole group of people on the side of a hill. And he says, everybody sit down. And in one of the Gospels, they got in groups of 50 and 100. He said, get in groups of 50 or 100. Ordered the people to sit down on the grass. He took five loaves and two fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food, and breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowd. Can you see it? He began to break it off, and he said, you take this. And they started taking baskets of this food out to the people. And what I love about it, it says, verse 20, and they all ate and were what? What does it say? Satisfied. They were filled. They picked up what was left over, and it was 12 baskets full. But listen, they were all satisfied. How many of these people in their life, because the word satisfied actually means full, how many of them had never been full in their lives? Now, we don't understand that. We're full every time we eat. In fact, we're over full. We go, why did I eat too much? Some of these people had never eaten enough to be completely full. They just didn't have anything. But Jesus took five loaves, two little fish, gave it out, and when they picked it all up, there was the broken pieces of bread and everything, with 12 baskets. And by the way, not a little basket. These are the kind of baskets, you remember, like you see on the side of a donkey, those big old baskets on each side? There are 12 of these left over full of bread. So, and by the way, it says, and there were about 5,000 what? Men who ate, besides, not counting, women and children. And so you could have had 15 to 20,000 people. So when we always say Jesus fed the 5,000, we're only talking about the 5,000 men. We're not talking about the women and children. So if there were two or three kids there for each family, or at least one kid for each family or two, and a wife, you could have 30,000 people if you start saying four or five kids for these families. So it's huge. It's huge. Now, what's going to happen? We're going to see four miracles and four truths. Now, look at the next verse. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. Now, what is he going to do? Let me show you something. This is where they've been. They've been right in this region, right there. He's back, got his back to the Sea of Galilee, all the people on the side of a hill here. They're getting in the boat, and the Bible tells us they're going from here to a place called Gennesaret. So they're going across the Sea of Galilee right there. They're not here going over here. They're not going this way. They're going across the top part of the Sea of Galilee. Now, they go that way all the time. They're fishermen. They've traveled over and over again. Normally, if you left from right here and went to right there, it might take you 2 hours, 3 hours at the most, okay? So now, it's the evening. Remember, he told them, let's send them away before the evening. So there, he tells them to get into the boat, and the best that we can tell, it's in the evening. But at verse 22 again, immediately he told them to get in the boat, go to the other side. We know that they're going to Gennesaret. It's about 6 o'clock in the evening, because here's how their day looked. The evening would start around 6, or when dark came, and they started the hours then. That would be 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 6 would be 12 o'clock at night. 7, 8, 9 would be 3 o'clock in the morning. 10, 11, 12, and then it would start the morning, and it would be 12 or so. The night always came first. The evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning, the second day, is what the Bible says. So he's about to send them out. Now, if they leave around, let's just say they left at 6. What time should they get to Gennesaret? About 8 or 9. How many times in their lives have they made this trip? 100 times. I mean, they're fishermen. They do this all the time. So he sends them out. Now, the first thing I want you to see is, what is Jesus doing while he sends them out? Look at verse 23. He sent the crowds away. He went up to the mountain by himself to do what? To pray, and it was evening, and he was there alone. So the very first thing I want you to think about when we go through life, and we're going to call this a storm of life, we're going to call this a trial in life, but what is Jesus doing for us? The first truth I want you to see is that Jesus is praying for us. Always prays for us. He's praying for us all the time. He's always doing that. The men are gone. Jesus is not with them, but what is he doing? He's praying. Hebrews chapter 7 says he lives forever to make intercession for us. As you go through life, whether they're trials or not, whatever's going on in your life, just remember he is there and he is praying for you. You're not by yourself. You're never alone in that sense. He's always praying. Remember what Philippians says, be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God. You can talk to him because you know he's praying for us. And you know, sometimes you can go to somebody and you go, listen, Bonita, I want you to do this. I got something coming up. Would you pray for me about this? And she says, yeah. And you go, I feel better. But you understand that Jesus is always praying for you? We may feel better when somebody we know is praying for us, but do you realize our Heavenly Father and our great Savior Jesus Christ is always praying for us? Well, look what happens. Verse 24. But the boat was already a long distance from the land. Is the boat right by the land? Is the boat by the land? It's a long distance from the land. And what does it say? It was battered by the wind, by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, they're supposed to get to the other side, but a storm comes up, and it's a bad storm. And one of the other gospels says they've got their oars out and they're trying to row and they can't, they're cutting through the water, but the boat's not even moving. We're going to find that one of the other gospels says they're not even halfway across. Now, we're going to find out how long this is in just a minute, but they're not even halfway across. So just picture that you're the disciples. You're about halfway across the Sea of Galilee. The storm is so bad, you're not moving. You're rowing. You've probably thrown things out. You're thinking you're going to go down. You're feeling like I was on the Mississippi River. The boat is going up and down, and all of this is going on, and it's a powerful truth. And what they could say is this: why did Jesus send us out into this? Where is he? Why didn't he go with us? Because most of the time he goes with us. In fact, most of the time we go with him. But he didn't say, y'all stay here with me, we'll get rid of the crowd, and then we'll get in the boat and go. He said, y'all get in the boat and go, I'll get rid of the crowd. So he left them. And in their minds they say, Jesus is not with us. In fact, you could even say in the big storm, the disciples have traveled this long distance. They're about halfway across, the best that we can tell. And we're going to see how far it is. And what could they say? Where is Jesus when we're going through this? And since you know Jesus is praying for you all the time, sometimes things go wrong. And what's the thing you say? Where are you? Why are you letting this happen? Why is this going on in our lives? And one of the great truths we have to understand is this, that Jesus is with us in the storms of life. They may not think he is, but he is, and we'll see it in just a second. Because what's he doing? He's coming across the water. He's coming across the water. In fact, they're in the boat going up and down, probably sick, just sick, and they're just scared to death, and they're going, where is he? And he's right there walking on the water. Okay, look, it says, and in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. So here's the thing I want you to understand. First of all, Jesus is with us in the storms of life. He will never leave us or forsake us. What should we fear? Hebrews 13 says that. He's never. So when you're going through the trials of life, number one, he's praying for you. Number two, he's always with you. You may not feel like it. I bet you if you said to the disciples, is Jesus with you? They'd say, no, he's back on the shore. He's not back on the shore. Where is he? He's on the water. In fact, he's right by them. Notice again, verse 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. You know when the fourth watch of the night is? You know when that is? That's 3:00 in the morning. How long have they been on that ocean? How long have they been on the Sea of Galilee? 9 hours. How long should it have taken them to get to the other side? About 2 or 3. How far are they? They're halfway. They're only halfway across. They've been out there 9 hours. It's taken them at least three, almost four times longer than it should have. The boat is stuck in the middle, and they can't move, and they're rowing, and they're going up and down, and they're actually probably mad. They're probably saying, where is Jesus when we need him? Where is Jesus when we need him? And we said that he's there. They just don't realize it. 3 o'clock in the morning. They probably said, we should have taken some of that bread with us. I mean, yeah, because it's been 9 hours since the meal. This is the middle of the morning. We should have been at Gennesaret a long time ago. And where is Jesus? It's been 9 hours since they've seen him. Look what it says. And then verse 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Here's the first miracle. Jesus walks on the water. Now, we've seen two truths. Jesus always prays for us. Jesus is always with us. The first miracle is that Jesus walks on the water. Now, that is a miracle. I mean, you can't walk on water. You could go and you put your foot, and you just go down in it. But here he is defying, changing the laws of nature. That's what a miracle is. He is walking on the water. Now notice what this verse says. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Do you know the people who don't hold to the Bible or they don't believe in miracles, they say, oh, it really should read, he came to them walking by the sea. That he's on the shore and he's waving at them and he's on the shore. Does it say he's on the shore? He's walking on the water. Where are they? They're halfway across. They're a long way from the shore is what it says. He's not walking by the shore and waving at them. He's actually walking on the water. So we got the first miracle, and is that Jesus walks on the water. Now, what would you do if you're those guys? Notice verse 26. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. And they said, it is a what? It's a ghost. It's some kind of phantom. It's some kind of, we don't know what it is. And they cried out in fear. They saw him walking. Now, I want you to understand, they're not setting out it with the moon shining and a calm sea looking out. They're in a storm. Everything's dark. The ship is going up and down. The waves and the wind, and they can't move. And they see this figure coming. And in fact, one of the other gospels says it's as if he was going past them. Like, how y'all doing? Good to see you. And just keep going. That's what it implies. One of the other gospels says he was as if going past them. But they're all crying out. And he said to them, look at verse 27. He said, immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. Let me tell you, we don't have to be afraid in the trials. Why? Because he's praying for us and he's always with us. And no matter what's come into our lives, no matter what's going on in our lives, we don't have to be afraid. Because if we say, well, I don't know where he is, yeah, he's with us. Well, I don't know what he's doing. He's praying for you. That's what he does. And this miracle of Jesus walking on the water. So they're terrified and they call out and he says, don't be afraid, it's me. And then this is the most amazing thing. We all know Peter and we love Peter. And Peter's the kind of guy that talks sometimes before he thinks, which is like a lot of us. But he's a leader. And he, you know, if something's going to be done, Peter's going to try to do it. So here's Jesus walking on the water. So what does Peter do? Look at verse 28. Peter said to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. He didn't say, let me come to you on the water. He didn't say, ask me to come to you on the water. He said, command me to come out to you. If it's really you, and I think it is, then let me, tell me to come out, make me come out. And so Peter basically says, command me to come out. Now let me ask you something. Would you want to do that? I mean, we see Jesus walking on the water and the storm and, we're sick to our stomachs. We've been out there for 9 hours. This is a mess. And Peter says, oh, let me come out. Okay, remember now, it's not calm water. It's a storm. And Peter says, let me come out. So notice, and Jesus said, he said to him, verse 29, come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. Here's the second miracle. Peter walks on the water. So we got truths that Jesus is always praying for us. Jesus is always with us. We've seen two miracles. Jesus walks on the water. Peter walks on the water. He's doing it. I mean, it's an amazing thing. Now, listen, I mean, there's waves and wind and storm, and there's Jesus And there's Peter walking. And notice how it says it. He got out of the boat and walked and came toward Jesus. He's looking at Christ. He's looking at Jesus on the water, and he's walking toward him. So that is an amazing thing. But here's what happens. Look at verse 30. But seeing the wind, he became frightened and began to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. So here's what happened. While he was walking, looking at Jesus, suddenly he does what we do all the time. Instead of keeping our focus on Jesus, we get it on the circumstances. And all of a sudden he sees this wind and the waves and the boat's going up, and Jesus is over here and the boat's behind him and he's down here. And all of a sudden, instead of saying, I'm looking at Jesus and I'm going toward Jesus, he begins to say, I didn't realize those waves were that big. I didn't realize the wind was this. And so seeing that, what did he do? He began to sink. Let me give you the third truth here. And the third truth is this. In the trials of life, you have to keep our focus on Jesus. We have to. If you put it on the circumstances, what's going to happen? You're going to sink. If you keep your focus on Christ, you're going to be okay. But if you put them on the circumstances, you're going to see, look, Jesus is always praying for us. Jesus is always with us. But the truth is that Jesus is our focus in the trials of life. He was walking toward Jesus. Everything was going good. But then he began to look around. And it is true in our lives. When you live for Christ, when you wake up every day and you say, Christ, I want to live for you, and you're studying the Bible and you're living for your Savior, everything's fine. But when you go through life and you begin to look at all the issues and all the trials and all the ups and downs and the circumstances of life, you begin to sink. And that's what happens. And there's a great passage in Hebrews where he says, run the race with endurance, doing what? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. How do we run the race of the Christian life? The only way you can do it is keep your focus on Christ. I always tell the story, but the truth is the word in Hebrews where it says, looking unto Jesus, that word actually means to take your eyes off anything else and put it on that particular object. That passage says, take your eyes off everything else and keep your focus on Christ. And as we go through life, we cannot look at the circumstances because it'll bring us down. We'll sink. Everybody has circumstances. There's something wrong in every life. There's things that are going up and down and in and out and everything else. But the only way to make it is keep the focus on Jesus Christ. That's the only way. And so there he is. He's saying, command me to come out. And he's walking out. But then he begins to see the wind and he begins to sink. We got to keep our focus on Jesus Christ. So what are we seeing? We've seen Jesus walks on the water and Peter walks on the water. We have seen that Jesus prays for us. Jesus is always with us. And we must keep our focus on Jesus. We have to, okay? Now, what happened? So he cried out to Jesus. And in verse 30, he says, but seeing the wind, he became frightened and began to sink. And he cried out, Lord, save me. You know, that's what I was saying in that boat. Oh, Lord, save me. Get me off the Mississippi River and I'm never coming back. And I bet Peter was saying, Lord, if you'll get me off this, I'll get back in that boat. I don't know what I was thinking when I jumped off there and said for you to command me to come out. And look what it says, immediately. And by the way, the word immediately is all the way through the passage. Notice the very beginning of the passage in verse 22. Immediately he made the disciples to get in the boat. Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand. We're going to see there's some more things, okay? But Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him. And what did he say to him? You of little faith, why did you doubt? You commanded me. You said, Peter said to Jesus, command me to come out. So you wanted me to make you come out. Why did you doubt? And see, when we go through life and we're keeping the focus on Christ, sometimes we say, I don't know if he's going to take care of me or not. I don't know how this is going to turn out. It may not go good. It may be horrible. I don't know if he's really caring about me. Is he really praying for me? Is he really there? You know what Jesus says? Where's your faith? Have I always prayed for you? Have I always been there for you? Am I always taking care of you? Has any promise I've ever made failed? Let me ask you a question. Has any promise that Jesus has ever made failed? Did he say, I give you eternal life and you shall never perish? Do you have eternal life and you shall never perish? Did he say, I'll never leave you or forsake you? What should you fear? Does he ever leave us or forsake us? Is he praying for us all the time? Every promise, does he say, I'm going to prepare a place for you. When I get it ready, I'll come back and get you. You think that's going to happen? Any promise he's ever made will always be fulfilled. And so when Peter said, command me to come out, he said, okay, come out. He starts to sink. He says, why did you doubt, little faith? It's easy to doubt. And by the way, let's just think about it. It is easy to doubt. It's easy. Because even though we have the Word of God, we have the Holy Spirit, we have everything, sometimes as we go through life and we look at circumstances, we begin to doubt. And we begin to say, is this going to work out? Is God really in control? Is this going to work together for good? What's he going to do for me? Well, Jesus reached out and got him. Now, I want you to see the next miracle, because there's a third one. The first one, Jesus walked on the water. The second one is Peter walks on the water. Look at the next verse, verse 32. When they got into the boat, what happened? The wind stopped. How long has that storm been going? Could be as long as 6 or 7 or 8 hours, because they got about halfway across before the storm had stopped them. So what happened immediately when they got into the boat? Stopped. The miracle, the wind stopped immediately. Immediately. It didn't just settle down. And they said, you know, about an hour later, it got better. It didn't say that at all. It said, when they got into the boat, the wind stopped right then. He can do anything he wants to. He can stop a storm. Yeah, I loved it. I love when you know, we've studied Christ, Jesus and everything. And when Jesus is there and he tells that guy, your sins are forgiven. And some people in there, they start thinking to themselves, who can forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus said, are you wondering whether I can forgive sins or not? Of course I can forgive sins. But just to show you, which is easier to do, say your sins are forgiven or get up and walk for a guy who can't walk? Well, let's just show you I have the right to forgive sins, because I'll just tell the guy to get up and walk. Get up and walk. He walked right on. Listen, he can do anything, right? He can do anything. And if he wanted to, he'd stop the wind. You remember the other story? They're on the boat. Jesus is with them. He's at the back part asleep. And they hit a storm, and it's such a bad storm, they're afraid. And they go back to wake him up. Don't you care? We're going to die. And he said, where is your faith? And he just said, stop. Stopped immediately. So the third miracle is it stops immediately. So what have we seen? We got three miracles so far. Jesus walks on the water, Peter walks on the water, and the storm stops immediately. There is one more miracle, but you can't find it in this passage. You have to go to another place. So I want you to turn, hold the place in the Bible, and turn to John chapter 6. Just a few pages back in your Bible to John chapter 6. This is the same story. It's in John chapter 6. Everybody there? I want you to look at it. We'll just look at verse 16. Let me give everybody a chance to get there. Just a few pages back here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 16. I want you to see what happens, because it's going to be in verse 21, but look at verse 16. Now, when the evening came, the disciples went down to sea, and they got in the boat, and they started across the sea, going toward Capernaum, toward into the place, and it's already dark. Jesus had not come. Sea began to be stirred. When they rowed about 3 or 4 miles, by the way, 3 or 4 miles, they're halfway across, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, and they were frightened. He said, don't be afraid, it is me, do not be afraid. Now watch verse 21. So they were willing to receive him in the boat, and immediately what? The boat was at the land to which they were going. Where were they? They were in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. When he got into the boat, the wind stopped immediately, and then what else happened? The boat all of a sudden, can you imagine how fast that was? Oh, wow. That is fast moving. So what do we see? The miracle, the boat is immediately at the shore. Now see, if you just read Matthew 14, you don't get that part. That's why when you study the Bible, especially passages in the Gospels that correspond, look at them, because sometimes the writers give us a little bit different information so that we can see it and see it how it fits together. So what have we seen? Jesus walks on the water. Peter walks on the water, the storm stops immediately, and the boat is at the shore immediately. Imagine being in a boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and in an instant, you're to the shore. That's an amazing thing. Look, go back again to Matthew 14. I've got one other thing I want you to see, one other truth that we can apply. And then we'll put them all together, and we'll open up for any questions you might have or whatever you want to do. So it says, and those at verse 32, and they got in the boat, the wind stopped. The other gospel tells us they were immediately at the shore. And those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, you are certainly God's son. Did they not know that already? Did they not know that already? Do you believe that Jesus is God's son? And then sometimes he does something and you go, whoa, are you the greatest? Of course I'm the greatest. You've been knowing I'm the greatest, right? I mean, what happens when these guys are so amazed, they're going, you are the son of God. Wow. Who could walk on the water, make Peter walk on the water, stop the storm and get us to the shore just like that? Who could do that? Only God can do that. Now look at verse 34. When they crossed over, they came to the land at Gennesaret. Okay? And that tells us this, that they came to the land, and the last truth is that Jesus takes us through the storms of life. They might not have thought they were ever going to make it. And I'm going to tell you, there were times on the boat in that little Mississippi River deal, I thought, I might not ever make it. I might not get back. And all of a sudden, we got back, and all of a sudden here, they get back. And Jesus takes care of them. So what have we seen? And then we got some questions. Four miracles. Jesus walks on the water, which is the famous one. And then Peter walks on the water, which a lot of people say, well, we know that. We remember that story where Peter walked on the water. But sometimes we miss that the storm stopped immediately and the boat was to the shore immediately. I think that's an amazing thing. So look at the truths. Jesus is always praying for us. As you go through life, guess who's praying for you every time, all day long? He lives forever to make intercession for you. He's amazing. Jesus is always with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. What should we fear? You know, when you're by yourself, you're not really by yourself. He's always with us, always with us. And the third thing is keep our focus on Jesus in the storms of life. Listen, we could apply all of this storms of life, that in the storms of life, he's praying for us. In the storms of life, he's always with us. In the storms of life, we got to keep the focus on Jesus. If not, you're going to sink. And I think so many times I take my focus off my Savior and I put it on the circumstances. And we can't do that, because if you do, you'll always be sinking. And if you do that, you'll always be frustrated. If you do that, you'll always be mad. If you do that, you'll always be, you know, be questioning everything. And why is this? And why is this? And why didn't this work out here? Just take them off his circumstances and keep them on Jesus. And then last but not least, he takes us through the storms of life. He always does. Jesus is our focus. In the storms, he takes us through them. So those things. Now, here's kind of an application, and it is this. May we keep our focus on Jesus in the storms of life, knowing he's with us, praying for us, and will bring us through the storms.